Morning. If you've been here since the start of the series, this is kind of part two, but it's kind of part three. We're following very loosely an idea that came from another church on this whole idea of temptation. And as we started to get into the actual text, we realized there was no way, at least I felt, there was no way we could just smash it into four parts. So part one, we broke into part A and part B. And now we're starting part two in this series called Pause. And on my way up here, I paused and set a little something from my past there up on the stool. In a former life, I used to be a youth pastor working specifically with teenagers. That was my whole focus. And a lot of you recognize this mask. Many of you have worn this mask in some of our skits and our dramas and all these types of things that we used to do as this representation of evil in the world. Who is this mask supposed to represent? It's not a trick question. Satan, or the devil. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at a passage in the Bible, out of Matthew chapter 4. This passage that just happens to be the first place in the entire New Testament where this character is introduced to us, this character. And the Bible uses several names for him. And different images. The one that is used here as he makes his first appearance in the New Testament is this. This is the transliteration of the Greek term that's used in the passage we're looking at today, Diablos, and it means the accuser. We're going to be looking at him a little bit today. It's interesting, too, that the use of the word is not just accuser, it's the accuser, the way it's used in the context. The accuser, as in, this is not just a symbol. He's not portrayed in Scripture as a symbol of evil or a representation of evil among us. He's addressed as a real being, a powerful and personal being. As the Scriptures unfold, we learn more about him. The name Satan is used later in Matthew, and that can mean accuser or adversary. The term Satan can mean that. Another biblical author, the Apostle Paul, he refers to this being as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Apostle John has all kinds of names for him. Calls him a murderer, calls him a thief, calls him the father of lies. And if we started by reading the Bible cover to cover, if we started in Genesis and worked our way through, we'd find out that this character does not just show up in the New Testament, but he's there in Genesis. And he makes other appearances too in the Old Testament. But then when Jesus comes on the scene, it's as if now he and his associates, referred to as demons in the Bible, it's almost as if when Jesus comes on the scene, instead of just showing once or twice, we see these confrontations all over in the New Testament. These confrontations between this being and his followers and angelic beings and Jesus. So what we're doing today is we're picking up on a story that's really already in progress. I mean, he had already made appearances as early as the book of Genesis, and now he continues his activity. And this story that's in progress is a story of a fallen world. And the fallen world started out as fallen because of a temptation, which brings us then to what we're going to be talking about today, temptation. This temptation that the adversary today in today's text is going to make, you know, temptations that he's going to make to Jesus himself. And we mentioned this before in the series, if you're just joining us, and several of you are, it's great to have new faces here today. Temptation that we talked about is one of those things that unites humanity. And you don't have to be a professing believer in Jesus Christ to know that temptation is a very real thing. In fact, just take a moment to think of the biggest regrets you have in life. And seriously, do this. Just take a moment. Might help to even shut your eyes. Just think, what are some of your biggest regrets? And as they start to come to mind, think how many of those started with a temptation. How many of the actions that you now regret, how many of those started with just this thought that came into your head? And let me go a step further. When those thoughts came into your head, how many of you had something kick in that said, I don't think this is a good idea? Or even, I think this is wrong. You know, our biggest regrets, and our small regrets. They often start as this temptation. And the temptation, that's the adversary's playground, the accuser's playground, because he knows that there's more at stake when we're tempted than we often think there is. You know, for us, we just think, it's just this moment, it's just this once, it's just this thing, you know. And the accuser knows, the adversary knows, no, no, no. Temptation is so much bigger than that. You know, where can you go to a timeline and exactly pinpoint the moment a temptation to drink turned into alcoholism? You can't, really. The enemy knows this. It's a progression. It starts with a small temptation, and it affects our future. What seems like it was just a limited choice, just in this moment, ends up being something that affects our future. And it doesn't just affect our future. It can affect our family and friends. You know, some of you guys, it's not hard for you to think of how other people's giving into temptation affected you. You know how habits from your parents or choices that they made, how it ended up affecting you. And you don't want to be repeating that, where your choices, the times you give into temptation, it ends up affecting other folks. So temptation affects our future, it affects our family and friends. And one of the things I want to talk about just a little bit before we get into the text is temptation affects our faith. Temptation affects our faith. Every time you're tempted, part of your faith is at stake. It's at stake. Now, in Minnesota, it is hard to escape hearing about God. In Minnesota, there's churches on, you know, almost every neighborhood. There's a lot of there's Christian radio on the air. There's all kinds of things. In Minnesota, most people grow up with at least an understanding of God, somewhat of an understanding. Most of us grew up understanding, hey, Jesus was a basically good guy. The Bible is a unique and special book. Most people grow up believing, at least in Minnesota, that God was involved creating the universe and parting Red Seas and these big things. Most of us grew up, you know, with that. Many people grew up believing that that God is involved in these big things, but many people grow up also not knowing that God really cares about the details of your life. We know kind of about God in big terms, but we don't know how much God cares and has to say about life's details, life's specifics. Most people don't know that the Bible has so much to say about relationships, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have kids or whether you don't. There's so much the Bible has to say about that. The Bible has so much to say about our personal finances. The Bible has so much to say about our decisions. There's so many things that are specific that the Bible has to say. And the adversary knows this. He knows this. And the Bible says that he, quote, blinds the minds of people, keeping them from the truth. Because if he can do that, then temptation becomes easier. If you can be blinded to the fact that God really cares about your life, that he has specific things that really matter, details, if he blinds you to that, then temptation becomes easier. And take a look at this. This is a progression that the Bible warns us about. This is in the book of James, James chapter 1, 13 through 15. It says, when tempted, no one should say, it's God who's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he what? What does it say? Nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt. But each one of you is tempted when you're dragged away by this own evil desire we have within and enticed. And then look at this progression. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Leave this up here for a second. Okay, when sin or when temptation becomes full blown, what does it give birth to? Death. Okay, death when it's full blown. You know, sure, there's other steps in between, but temptation ultimately leads to death. That's why, again, the enemy wants to blind you and keep you from realizing this temptation leads to death. And the tie-in with this and the faith that I'm talking about is often when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about this separation from God. When the Bible talks about death, it's frequently not talking about the end of physical life. It's talking about like this inability that we now have to hear God or understand him. It often refers to that as death. In the scriptures. That's dead. You can't experience God. You can't hear his voice. He has nothing to say. You're distant from him. That's often death. And temptation starts you down that path towards death, towards your faith no longer having any kind of reality to it. God, again, is just this big thing out there. It's not no longer a personal piece. You stop listening. And when you stop listening, you stop trusting. When you stop trusting, you stop obeying. And when you stop obeying, eventually you stop believing. And all that can start temptation. Just temptation. It all can start there. And I think that's why the Bible says things like this. Can you put up what it says in Hebrews 4:7? Look at the last sentence, the last two lines. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I think that's why the Bible says these types of things all over the place. Hey, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't let this moment go by, because this progression is very real. You let this moment go by, you can get farther and farther down that continuum where God is just this out there thing at best. And I think, I wish we had time to discuss, like have two-way, because I would love to see if your experience confirms what mine does. My experience confirms that most people, in fact, I don't think I've ever met somebody who rejected God after a careful search for truth. I don't know if I've ever met anybody that rejected God after a careful, deliberate, heartfelt search for truth. Most of the time, it's more like what the Bible describes. Instead of living a life of obedience, following God, and having God a part of your everyday decision-making and experiencing on that kind of level, having that kind of a faith, instead of asking and seeking and knocking and trusting God for daily bread and with your needs, instead, you end up following another agenda. Something else is setting the agenda of your daily life. And God becomes less and less a reality. God becomes more of that abstract out there thing rather than this daily interaction that you have. And then some college professor comes in and presents a worldview that seems to make sense, and then you call that an awakening. Or a tragedy comes in your life that you can't make sense of, and you call that proof that God doesn't care. Isn't it more like that? Rather than someone deliberately coming to a conscious decision that God isn't real. In fact, maybe that's your story. Maybe that's your story. That's the path I was on. I think, again, that's why the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because as soon as you deviate from God's agenda, as soon as you start following the agenda of someone other than God, whether it's yourself, whether it's whatever, that path will take you to places you don't want to go. And all that is to set up today's text. Because I think that's what was at stake when Jesus faced his first temptation. We're going to read it has to do with stones and bread. I think it has nothing to do with stones and bread. I think it has everything to do. Not everything, that's too strong. I think it has so much to do with whose agenda are you going to listen to. All right, so there's all of the getting ready for today's text. If you brought your Bibles, open up. This is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And you certainly don't have to bring your Bibles when you come, but we're always going to be opening these up. I mean, that's what this time is. In fact, in your bulletins, I don't know what in the world to call this time that we have right here, this part of the service. Because sermon, I don't like all the baggage that comes with that. Message, well, I mean, you could give a message on Oprah, you know. So I don't know what to call it. If you have better names than me than Bible study, that'd be great. I don't know. It's just a time where we open up the Bible and we apply it to our lives. That's kind of what I wrote. So it's not very catchy, though. Okay, so here we go. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is what we're going to focus on today. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, first temptation, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And you know what? I better read verse 4, because here's Jesus' reply. I don't know if we put that on there. If you're able, it's Mike Dvorak, he's able. When you get a chance, Mike, if you can get verse 4, I apologize, I didn't put that in the notes. But here's what verse 4, here's Jesus' reply to this. It is written, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Of course, he got it. He's amazing. Thanks, Mike. All right. So there's the passage for today. Now, remember, we just read this at the beginning. God got Jesus into this situation. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the word tempted is very interesting. We talked about that, so I'll just touch on it. We talked about it last week. That word can be rendered two different ways, tempted or tested. It's interesting wordplay. Jesus' faith is going to be put to the test, and he's being tempted by the accuser. Now, I don't know about you. When I've always read this in the past, I've always pictured the devil right there, next to Jesus. You know, in a somehow embodied state. You know, here's Jesus, and here's the devil looking over his shoulders. That's always how I've pictured it. And I went through and I read and reread each of the three places in the Bible where this account shows up. And I didn't see anything that said that that's how it happened. Could it be that it was more those thoughts that we just might say are our thoughts? I don't know. I'm not saying that that's the way it is. I thought it was interesting that the Bible says nothing about him appearing in person. And it's even interesting that in the account that Luke gives, when Luke gives the account, he talks about how it wasn't just the devil showing up at the end of the 40 days. It says basically throughout these 40 days that Jesus is in the wilderness, he's being tempted and tested throughout, not just at the end. I think it's interesting when you put all these together. Luke also records another detail that the others don't. Luke mentions that after temptation number three, it says the devil left to return at an opportune time. I think that's interesting, and I think a lot of us can relate to that. How many of you, and we can even do a show of hands, how many of you have ever felt tempted at an opportune time? Anyone else? I mean, look at these hands all over the place, where it's almost as if the enemy knows, oh yeah, now would be a good time to either tempt them to give up a faith that has so much to it, or to be tempted to give in to a particular desire. The enemy knows what he's doing. An opportune time. Here's one of the opportune times from Jesus' life. It said he was going to tempt him at opportune times. Here's one. This is, also shows up in Matthew, the same book that we're looking at. Matthew 16:23. Here's an example. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, who?" Okay, who did Jesus turn to? Peter. Who did he address? Isn't that interesting? Can Satan ever show up? Not like this, but in a trusted friend? And if he can show up as a trusted friend, could he show up as a family member? Could he show up as any number of things? And then look how this continues. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of who? God, but merely human concerns. Let's pause on this for just a second. When it comes to temptation, there's a contrast that Jesus makes here between the concerns of God and the concerns of people. And Jesus was led by God into this wilderness for a time of testing. And when God leads us into the desert, he might be trying to do something that concerns him. Just, we'll do a little quick two-way here. What might be something that if God leads you into the wilderness, what might be something that God might be trying to do? And wilderness being a tough situation, something that might test you. What might be something that God might be concerned with as he leads you into a time of testing? Anyone think of anything? What might God be up to? Josiah? There you go. Refocusing you on things that matter. Refocusing you on God, on right priorities. Excellent. Okay, what else might God do if he leads you into a time of testing or the wilderness, some place where maybe you feel far from God or distant from God, or this is not working out like I planned? What's that?
Patience.
Oh, man. You pay for patience. Frustrating things happen when you pray for patience, because that's how God teaches you. All right, yeah, Bree. Eliminating, you said? Yeah. He might be trying to eliminate distractions, and that distraction might be something you really like. Could God ever use a fire in your home for his concerns? I mean, isn't that scary? Could God ever allow an injury to happen to an athlete for his purposes? We've got some troubling things in the Bible that are just, you look at them, you're like, really? A guy who was blinded for, what was it, 30 years? So that the glory of God may be revealed? And can't you just picture the devil showing up in your situation, in your time of testing, and he comes, oh, wow, 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 wow. Not as this embodied part, but as this voice that says, this is too hard. Or if God was real, would he really let this happen? Isn't that like the enemy to do that? He comes at those opportune times. God is trying to accomplish this greater purpose, and then the enemy comes in and says, here's the easy way out. Just do this. Just give in just this once. And it makes it look like there's another way, an easier way. And isn't this response that he gives later, much later, the same response that he gave the first time? Recognizing who the enemy is. He's focusing on the agenda of God. All right, back to Matthew 4. First temptation. Can we put that back up, Mike? Thanks. All right, the first temptation. Turn the stones into bread. There's the first temptation. That doesn't even sound like a temptation to me. Again, I went back every one of the accounts, and I did it pretty fast, but I was single dad this weekend, so I went through it pretty quick. But I didn't see anything where God said, don't turn stones into bread. I don't even see where it said you're supposed to fast for 40 days. And I think, again, this is now Chris rather than scripturally absolutely grounded, but I would think that if those are important details that we're supposed to notice in the story, God would have included them, right? If that was necessary for the point that he's trying to make, I think he would have included them. I think it's very interesting that there's an absence of that. So here he's tempted, turn these stones into bread. Well, why not? The logic is good. You're hungry, eat. And how often is our temptation just good logic? The temptation is good. Or the logic is good. And there was nothing that God said that we can see about not turning stones into bread or 40 days of fasting. So where's the temptation? Here's the thought that I had. Those of you who are on the ECC mail list, here's the shower thought. And I don't know why I get thoughts in the shower when I'm running. I need to be cleaner and more athletic, I guess, or something. But here's the thought. I think Jesus sees something that most of us would have missed. And here it is. I don't think this is about bread at all. I don't think that's the issue. I think it's about who sets the agenda. I think that's the point here of this first temptation. Who is setting the agenda? God originally set the wilderness agenda, didn't he? It says the Spirit led him, and there was a purpose. This one is mentioned. The purpose was to be tested. Here it is. He's sent into the wilderness. It doesn't say how long. It doesn't say go without food. It just says you're being sent there. God is setting the agenda. Well, then why not make the breakfast? Because now we're starting to set the agenda. You know, think where that logic starts to take you. Where you can, anything that God didn't say, you think you can do. Think where that takes you. And Jesus was not about to let the accuser, the adversary, set the agenda. He was asking something that possibly could have just been, hey, this isn't wrong. But now all of a sudden, who's setting the agenda? Jesus, instead of following the way of the cross, there's an obvious reason why we have these things set apart on the stage. Instead of saying, okay, God is taking me in this direction, and it's a cross, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be hard. Instead of focusing there, all of a sudden the enemy redirects to something that seems just little. There's no talk of worship me. There's none of that. But the agenda now, he's wanting to set the agenda. And Jesus, look how he responded. He says, it is written. Right away, even that answer, doesn't that answer say, let's redirect. Where's the agenda? It is written. Not where are you taking me. It is written. And when he picked up the scripture, he didn't just pick up any verse. Jesus reached back into the history of God's people. He pulls out this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8. We read the whole thing last week. Oh man, if you missed it, it's right there in the scripture, or you can, you know, listen to last week's podcast. But let me just add a little bit to what was said, a little more context. That particular passage that we looked at, this is the story, kind of the backstory is there was this people, the Hebrew people, and they were in slavery for 400 years, and God heard their cry, and he sends this deliverer who led them out in a mighty way out of slavery, and then led them into the wilderness, to this desert where there's nothing to eat. So each night, when the people would sleep, God would send this sweet bread-like substance. The people would wake up each morning, and the scripture says they would find the desert ground covered with dew. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And the witness writes that it tasted like wafers made with honey. And the people called it manna, which translates as, what is this? Literally, that's the translation. What is it? I'm serious. It's funny. I think it's funny. What is it? That's Hebrew. Manna, you learned some Hebrew. Manna means what is it? And here's another thing about manna. If you took more than you needed for a day, it got stinky and maggots would get in it. If you took more than you needed. But on the sixth day of the week, you were commanded by God to take extra. And it was very interesting because that wouldn't spoil one day later. And it was even more interesting that this stuff is showing up. Those people who want to say, oh, it's just this naturally occurring phenomenon. Okay, then why did that not happen on the Sabbath? Because on the Sabbath there was none there. And God got angry with the people that were out looking for it. That's some of the backstory to events leading up to Deuteronomy 8. And so God spends the next 40 years teaching these people dependence every day. Every day you have to trust me for your daily bread, for your basic needs. I'm not just this God who got out there and got things started. Every day, as they're picking up the manna, God is faithful, God can be trusted. God is faithful, God can be trusted. Even these weird laws about resting on the Sabbath, it's backed up by my human experience. God is faithful. God can be trusted. They were on God's agenda. And if they try to set their own agenda, they take extra manna, stinky and maggoty. You know, and if they try to set their own agenda and they look for it on the Sabbath, you know, I didn't listen to God the night before, God gets angry. God was providing daily bread, and even more so, God was teaching them to trust Him. Trust Him. And so Deuteronomy 8 happens now after 40 years of that, just before they're about to enter into the promised land, a land where they would now raise their own crops, build their own houses. Just before crossing to the promised land, the Lord spoke through Moses and said, folks, let's review a few things. When you get land of your own, when you start raising your own crops and the what is it isn't here anymore, when you start to feel like you can depend on your own self, and you start setting your own daily agenda to get your own daily bread, remember this. And here's the passage that Jesus quotes, Deuteronomy 8, 3 through 4. He says, He humbled you. God humbled you. He causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And here's that little passage of grace. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet did not swell these 40 years. God is with you. He is faithful. He can be trusted. He is faithful. He can be trusted. He is faithful. He can trust it. What He says, He will do. Remember this. The day is going to come when you're tempted to let something or somebody else set the agenda. When you think my daily needs are going to be met in another way other than God's agenda. And you'll start to hear voices like, if I don't, it won't. Or if it's going to be, it's up to me. Or even that proverb, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Where do you find that in the Bible? I can't find it. You ever hear those things? You know, and let's make it real practical in our days. We have a lot of single people here. You know, let's say that that your desire is to one day be married as a single person. And then you look at the Bible, and one of the things that the Bible says, gives you all kinds of things, but one of the things the Bible says is, don't be unequally yoked. Meaning, don't get into a relationship with another person who's going to take you a different way than the way you know you want to go. And you look at all the available prospects, and you're thinking, huh, none of them seem to be heading the same way, but this one is really cute. Are you going to trust God for your daily bread? Are you going to trust that He is faithful and can be trusted? He's faithful and can be trusted. He's faithful and can be trusted. Maybe you're in a dating relationship right now. And that dating relationship, you are feeling pulled away from the things of God rather than closer to God. Are you going to trust God for your daily bread in that situation? Trust Him. Or how about this? You know, one of the reasons I bring up money a lot is because it's one of my big struggles. You can make a strong case that the Bible says at least 10% of everything that you earn should go back to God. And if you're right now going, aha, self-serving, He wants you to give to the church, you know what? Don't give it here. Don't. If that's what's holding you back, if that's your excuse, let me take that excuse off the table. You give it anywhere you believe that God would be pleased that money's invested, okay? So just take that off the table. You can make a strong case. You know, and that's you can make an even stronger case, I think, as Americans. We'll talk about this, you know, sometime down the road. As Americans, I think even stronger case can be made that maybe we shouldn't even be keeping 90%, you know? Comes back to this Deuteronomy passage. Who gave you the strength to do these things? Well, anyway, are you going to trust God that he can do more with 9/10 than you can do with 10/10. You're going to trust that God can be trusted. Or take matters in your own hands. You know, high schoolers. Let me get another example. High schoolers, it's Friday night and you're home again alone. You know, and for some of you, it's because you've chosen that. You know that right now, these friends are going to watch a movie that is not God honoring. And these friends are around the internet and they're going to be looking at stuff that is not God honoring. And these group are going to be going to this particular party where the activities there are just not God-honoring. And you know that going into that situation, you're going to be more tempted to fall than you are likely to pull someone out of it. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to take matters in your own hands? You guys, temptation is not just about self-control. You know, ultimately it's about faith. Ultimately, it's about faith. Trusting that God does know, that God does care, God's way is better, and that God can and will come through if you pause and let him set the agenda. A quick side note on that, because I've seen this happen too, where people, they blame God for stuff that they're not doing. You know, the single person just sits alone and they're grumpy, you know, they're grumpy. Well, I can never find any good Christian men or good Christian women, and they're just grumpy. Well, good luck finding one, you know. God's not going to send them to you, you know. So it's not about that. It's not about, you know, just being bitter and angry and grumpy. It's about following God's agenda. Actively loving God, actively loving others, actively following Jesus. That God will bless. Not this, not that other thing. So that's just a quick side note on that. The adversary, he wants to just pull you away. He wants to pull you away from that agenda, to start asking all of the, didn't God not exactly say that it wasn't precisely wrong to consider the fact that every rule has an exception, blah, 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 blah. That's what the enemy loves to do, right? Get you kind of off track, off mission, get you with so confused that you're looking for every possible loophole that you can jump through with this different agenda, rather than taking the way of the cross. The enemy loves that. That's his MO, to bring the conversation in your head back to human concerns rather than God's concerns. If you take make it happen to its logical conclusion, then you'll bend the rules when you need to. You'll take matters in your own hands when you think you need to. And ultimately, you'll do what it takes to get what you want. And that is where the accuser loves our minds to stay. It's a double whammy setup. Because the enemy knows willpower is not that powerful. And he knows that, okay, if you get closer to temptation, closer to temptation, closer to temptation, he loves that because he knows willpower is not that powerful. And you're this close to actually now sinning. This wasn't sin, but now you're this close to sin. The next decision is sin. And he's got you there and he knows willpower is not that powerful. And if you're over here in your own strength saying, okay, just say no, just say no, just say no. It's a matter of time. I think is Hebrew for, you know. All right. He knows that. And here's the double whammy part, though. When you fall, then all of a sudden he's breathing over your shoulder and going, look, you fell. You're no good. God, how could he possibly love you? Or why wasn't he there for you? So you're already down. He brought you down. And now he's accusing you now that you're down. And then instead of this good thing called conscience, he turns it into shame. And now you're thinking, I'm just this bad, ugly, dirty person. And if there is a God, where was he or why would he take me back? And it all starts, that whole path, starts with temptations that may not even be sin, technically, but that are off of God's agenda. The Bible paints a picture, you guys, not just of God as a creator, but God as a heavenly Father. One who does care about what's going on in your life right now. One that does have an agenda. Not like this hard and fast, you know, rule-sounding agenda. That's a really bad word, I guess. But one that, well, God has a desire for your life to be better than it is. And he has thoughts about what that might look like. His concerns for you. And God cares about those details of your lives. And he wants to step in if you'll let him. If you'll let him. If you'll trust his promise that if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things that are part of his agenda for you will be added unto you. That is the lesson that God tried to teach the children of Israel those 40 years in the desert. God is faithful. God can be trusted. That is the principle that Jesus applied in the desert. God is faithful. God can be trusted. And that's a principle that can change your life. God is faithful. God can be trusted. So this morning, you know, will you follow? The question is, will you follow the Spirit back to God's agenda? Will you do that? We follow the Spirit to God's agenda. You know, and again, it's God who says, I'm the one that provides for your needs. He provided the actual need itself. You know, if you're lonely, why do you think every human on the planet has a need to connect? God put it there. And you can follow your own agenda and the enemy's agenda and try to fill it with relationships that just make you feel worse. Or you can say, God, help me meet that need that you gave. You know, we have needs for shelter, for food, for clothing. Are we going to trust God to meet those needs, or are we going to feel like we have to take matters into our own hands? A lot of you have questions. Who gave you the mind to ask those questions? Let God help you on your quest for truth, even if you don't believe in him yet. Follow his principles towards finding truth. Seek and you'll find. But not on your own agenda. You know, a lot of you, I'm looking out, we have some very successful people in here, and you're driven to succeed and make a difference and accomplish. Who gave you that? Follow God's plans for making a difference and watch what happens. Normally in your notes, or normally in your bulletins, there's a note page we put in. If you could open those up, there's something we put in there different. This was a last minute change. In fact, in your bulletins, it actually says, oh, look at the notes and quotes page for details. Sorry about that. Again, I was a single dad most of this week. And that was my original plan, but yesterday, changed things up, changed a different agenda. Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit's agenda, not just mine. In there, you should have two note cards. Here's what I'd like you to write on these note cards. Could you put this up on the screen? Two questions. Put this, both questions on each card. The first question is, God, what's your agenda? The second is more of a statement, Holy Spirit, help me stay on it. Here's my thought with that. My thought is, for me, when I'm trying to learn new habits, I need something to remind me of these new habits. And this is something I'm personally going to do. I started off, okay, Chris, I'm just going to do this. And I'm like, wait a minute. Forget about note pages. Let's do this. What I'm going to do is I wrote both these questions on each card. I'm going to put one where I see it every day when I wake up. For me, that's my nightstand. And I'm going to put one of these where I see it throughout the day at my office, right above my computer. Because think about this. How would our life be different if we were consciously declaring our dependence on God and asking for his help every day? What if we started each day saying, God, I'm going to depend on you for my daily bread. You know my needs. Would you meet them? You know, what's your agenda, God? How do you want me to invest today? And then, Holy Spirit, I can't do this on my own. Help me. You know my temptations I'm going to face? Help me. You know how easy it is for me to get off track? Help me. What I encourage you to do this week is to just try this. Put one where you see it every day, or in the morning. One where you see it throughout the day. And see if that doesn't make a difference in your life. Trusting God with the agenda rather than just setting yours. As we close, let's just pray and dedicate this week to him in that way. And then after the service, if you could help us out we really try to leave the Chippewa Middle School cleaner than we found it. If you could just help us on your way out, picking up. And please, as you go out this way too. We've got all kinds of great cookies and treats and goodies and all that kind of stuff out there too for you. All right, let's pray. Would you please stand with me as we do? Oh, Lord, we come to you now, and we thank you that you have an agenda that's a better one than ours. Lord, we thank you that your ways are higher than our ways, and that you're good enough to reveal those higher ways to us. We give you permission, God. If you feel brave, pray this along with me from your mind, from your heart. God, we give you permission, your Holy Spirit, we give you permission to bring our attention back to your agenda. God, we pray that wherever it is you want to lead us in life, that you would give us the power to go. Lord, help us as Jesus could see the enemy. Help us to see the enemy as he pops up at opportune times to shake our faith, to take us off track. God, we ask that our lives could be closer to yours, your best plan for us. And even, Lord, looking out, I know so many people are dealing with so many hard things. God, give them your grace and your peace. Lead them to those places as part of your agenda for them. Places and relationships where they can find healing and hope. God, that's a hope is a big word right now. God, give those who need hope, hope. So we pray, God, you'll help us. Help us to get back on your agenda. Help us to find out what that is. And help us to have the power to stay there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for letting me go an extra couple minutes long. Have a great week.